exciting day. I'm going to jump into week two of The Table. Last Sunday, my wife Kim brought the word. She did a great job, didn't she? Yeah. And she really set it up. And so I thinking through and working through this series and thinking about some of the ways that we look at it. And I thought about how that it'd be cool if we could just create a new social media platform. Anybody on Facebook? Yeah. Like five of you? Like a bunch of you, yeah. I don't want to be your friend on Facebook. I'm just saying, are you on Facebook? I try not to friend too many people nowadays. I can tell you why later, but anyways. Facebook and Twitter and first service, I said MySpace, and everybody laughed. I got Instagram, Snapchat, and they got like just all these. And so I decided for this series, at least pull people into this idea of social media platform. And it's a kind of a new concept called the table. And when you're at the table, you can post something and people can like it or not like it. People can comment on it. Because check this out. When you sit down at a table, you have to engage with people, right? Hey, Tyler. Come here. AJ, can you come up here real quick? Yeah. What's your friend's name, Tyler? Jordan. Jordan. Hey, Jordan. Is this your first Sunday, Jordan? Have a seat, man. Good to meet you. I'm Tony. AJ. See, watch this. If we all sit at the table and then we don't say anything, kind of awkward. But when you're at a table with people, what we know is you're going to engage. Because check this out. This isn't a wall. This isn't a fence. It's a table, right? If we flipped it up like this, it'd be hard to communicate, but we lay it flat so that we all have this ability to sit here and engage with one another. And because we do that, we get to know some stuff. And it changes the dynamic because when you're behind a screen on a keyboard, or you got your phone here and you're doing stuff, and it really bothers me in our world that we do this. We start treating people like they're non-entities, right? We start looking at people as though they're just some presence on a screen when they're not, and they're not real. Because when I'm at a table with somebody, Jordan, I have to look at you in the eyes, right? I have to get to know your name. I've got to show some emotion, right? AJ, I mean, AJ's over here. See what's happening at the table? He's agreeing with what I said. And I noticed that. He didn't have to hit the thumbs up button. He didn't have to hit the mean face button. He didn't have to do any of that. He just, because we're at a table and we engage. And the table is, you know, my wife did a great job last week of connecting with in Exodus 25, verse 30, talks about the table of presence or the showbread where in the tabernacle and the temple later, they would place the 12 loaves, and it was a place where the presence of Jesus was. So that's cool, right? So get that part. Another place, I'll give you, so we could spend so many times going through places in the Bible where it talks about the table. So another place is Psalms 23. A lot of you know that, right? 23 verse 5, King James says, thou preparest, so let's break it down for you. You prepare, Lord, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. So Jesus is saying he's at the table of that even our enemies are looking on at us. And I would like to say it like this, the relationship that God invites us into. And then another important place that many of you will remember is Last Supper. Jesus, it appears, are reclining at a table. And as they're reclining at the table, if they're there at the table, that the people gathered around are, anybody know? Disciples, good. Could call them followers. Yeah. I don't know, Jordan, I don't know you well enough to ask any tough questions right now, so. Okay. So our friends, and I think I don't think it's accidental that social media has shifted from this idea of just having friends to now, how many know what we call people now in followers? Glad I got a young guy at the table, right? Followers. Because check this out, and thank you guys for hanging out with me for a minute. Unless you want to stay the whole time. Yeah. Hey, I hope they don't run off to Hollywood, man. They did a great job. So here's the deal. Here's the deal. The whole idea of followers is not so different from what Scripture says. Because Scripture presents this idea that people are going to look on our life, right? That people that we disagree with, people that misunderstand us, are going to look on our life, and that the people that are that we have presence with are going to look at our life, and they should see Jesus. Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about the idea that we're ambassadors in life to them, that there is the Roman government, they had two kinds of provinces, senatorial and imperial. They would send ambassadors into the imperial provinces. The senatorial they didn't need because those people, there were peace, but in regions where there were no peace, they would send ambassadors to declare peace that represented them in that region. And Jesus, here's the word to us, that we represent him. And people are looking at us. And so through this series, I hope to do this, and you could jot this down. Each week you can look for this, is who's at the table. In fact, today we're calling this chair aware. Are we aware of the people that's in our life at the table with us? And please get this, the importance of a table in your home, in your life, of having dinner at the table. Carmen, in the first service, she told me, she said, I went home after that service, and she said, I got these two leaves that fit in my table, and I went home, and I got those leaves and put them in the table because we use them at Christmas. She said, I put them in there, and I worked. She said, and then I called my daughter and my granddaughters, and I said, okay, once a month on Sunday afternoon, we're going to have Sunday dinner together so we can be at a table together. And so I encourage you, do those kind of things. But I also want you to know this. Don't get caught up on it. It's just a physical table. It's the idea of presence. In fact, in my mind, I'm viewing it this way. Table equals presence, and who's at your table? Are you aware of the people around the table? Are you chair aware? And then secondly, through this series, how do we appear to them? They're watching us. There's people that are following you. How many know we do that in life, and not just in junior high, right? I mean, we do stuff that other people do. Somebody thought, let's make parachute pants in the 80s and when I was in high school, and some kid wore them. And then a bunch of kids wore parachute pants, and nobody told them, that's not a good idea. I don't want to talk too much about hairstyles because you may be still wearing your 80s hairstyle, so I'm not going to go there. But we copied what we were around and saw. And by the way, adults still do this even today. And so how do we appear to those at the table that we have presence with, and then what are we going to do about that? And we're going to talk about that during this series. What are we going to do about that? And when I think about people that have presence, I think about your spouse. Maybe you're not married, and there's maybe somebody in your life that you care about. Definitely family, children, friends, relationship, people you live in the neighborhood with, people that you work with, people you go to school with. How are we going to connect and impact these people? What are we going to do about the people that are in our life? And so if people are watching and I've got to be aware of that, then what should that look like? What I found is in my life, I can't fix all the stuff myself. Anybody with me? Yeah. I mean, if you got it all together and you figured out how to fix it, that's so good. We hope you fix that. That's why the Bible says in the book of Corinthians, it talks about the idea that we need to, as the Bible says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. There's like this partnership with God that he helps us bring about change in our life, because the goal is, Romans 8, that we're going to be conformed to the image of his son, that we need to look like, act like, talk like Jesus. So how does that happen? I'm going to throw out a word that maybe it's new to some of you. Some of you know it. Some of you might be afraid of it, but the word sanctification. Everybody say sanctification. Yeah. It's a good churchy, theological type of word, sanctification. It's this idea that in you, there's some change that needs to happen, and because you don't know how to produce that yourself, and you're unable to do it, God says this, and I love what Romans 12:2, Kim used this last Sunday, and we'll tag along, and many of you know it as be not conformed to this world. You'll know that version. This is the Message Bible. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. Get your focus on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize that God, what God wants from you, and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Jesus prayed in John 17. Got the biggest book I could find. It's this thing that we don't know much about today. It's kind of an archaic book from past millennium called A Dictionary. And in it, it's about the idea of defining meanings. And I like to think about when Jesus prayed in John 17, and he's praying, Lord, they're in the world. They're going to be in the world. Lord, do some stuff for them. But here's the deal. They're going to be in the world, but they don't need to be of the world, right? And so if this book is the world, right, this big book of the world, trying to define you, its culture, it's all the nuances of the world we live in, the world that we're engaged in, if it is, and there's probably 2,500 pages here, these pages... I mean, I would have to do a lot of damage to break them loose. Are you with me? I'm a book lover. I'm not gonna rip these out. But to get them loose, it's gonna do something to the pages to get them loose because they're attached, right? In fact, there's some kind of binding in here, and I don't understand it a whole lot. But it's somehow they are bound in there with some kind of adhesive, and they're some old books, maybe this one, there's almost like threads in there. Anybody ever seen those when they're apart? And to get them out would be an untangling kind of mess. And what God says is that we're in the Word. What His Word says is we're in the world, but we're not attached like that. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. This is you in the world. You should never be so well adjusted and so attached and so connected that you can't easily be removed from this. That you're in it, but you're not of it. Anybody with me? Yeah. That you're different than every other page in here. This is different because it's not tied into the web and into all of the adhesive that holds this together. It's separated because it's a part of a different kingdom, and you're a part of a different kingdom, and what God wants to do, and through this series, I hope you get this, that there's a sanctifying work. It's a progression, right? Because here's what we do. We say, oh, yes, Jesus, I want to go to heaven. And then we struggle with stuff. And we've got some attachments, and we find it difficult to disconnect. We want to, right? Every addict says, this is my last time. Bunches of times, right? We want to break free from that, but what we need is God working in our life to bring the release so that we can put those things behind us and we don't continue in the cycle of our past, of the hurts and habits and hangups that life brings, but we walk in freedom. And sanctify means this: set apart. Set apart from the way the world lives and does things. And so one of those areas that I think it starts with, and we're going to talk today, and every week during this series, we're going to talk about a different aspect of how this works. One of the places that I believe it impacts us, and we'll spend the remainder of the day talking about this, is the way that we communicate, the words we speak. The book of Proverbs says that death and life are in the power of the tongue, that we have the ability, I like to think this, that we frame our world with our words. Right? I mean, I'll tell you, if you want to have a bad day, start out saying it's going to be a bad day. You want to have a bad day, get up grumpy and say a bunch of negative stuff. If you want to invite negative, bad stuff in your life, start confessing and saying it with your tongue. In fact, check this out. The greatest thing that you can do is open up your mouth and confess Jesus. The Bible says this in Romans, that we believe in our heart, but confession comes out of our mouth. We speak that together with what God is saying. So the greatest act that we make to enter the kingdom is by speaking out of our mouth. And so communication, there's some guys that did some research, and they came up with these four levels of communication that people desire every day, that we desire these. And first one is surface communication. Every one of us does this. If you're able to talk, you do this. It's like, you know, you see somebody and you say, hey, hi, or how you doing, or good morning. We all do that. Sometimes we don't want to, here's what surface level is. We don't maybe necessarily want to say much, so we'll say, anybody ever heard somebody say morning? Didn't even say the whole thing. Like, I don't know if it's a good morning, bad morning, if it's gonna be morning. Okay. I don't know if they're just acknowledging that it is the morning. They're saying we gotta do some surface stuff and it's morning. Boom. Right? Surface communication. The second kind of communication that we engage in or that we desire on a daily level is general information. You know? It's a nice day. Or heading home, let me know where you're going. Any of your husbands ever, you send a text or call, on my way home, stopping by, general information. Kids got band practice tonight. Johnny's got soccer Saturday. General information. And we do that. In fact, I want to tell you, in this series, we hope we help your marriages and we hope you help your family and relationships. And here's a key one for men. Write this down. If you're taking notes, if not, just write it down anyways, because you can help you. Most romantic things that you can say to a woman is to say this, ask this question, and then, these four words, and then what happened? Right? General from, and then what happened? Ladies will be, oh. How many women say yes? Will he say that? Yeah. Get past the grunt or the, yeah, right. The third level that we want to communicate is deep feelings. A lot of people never get here, deep feelings. And you don't get there with everybody. But should be some people in your life that you communicate on a level of deep feelings. And feelings aren't always right, but they are real. So, may not be factual, but the way people feel about it is very real. The Bible says, Jesus said in Luke 17 that it's impossible to live life without offenses coming, that you're going to be offended sometime, you're going to have that opportunity for that to happen. And John Bevere, his great book called The Bait of Satan, he talks about the idea there's two kinds of offenses. There's the first kind is when you've been wronged and something's been happened to you and it's hurtful and it was painful and it was real. And the second kind of offense is when you pick up something that really wasn't meant or intended for that to happen, or you misread it and you're offended and the feeling is real. It's just the act wasn't. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Anybody ever offended somebody and you never meant that at all? Yeah. Right? And I would say this, to make a safe place to go deep with people is you got to be able to allow them. In fact, if you're a person that you got this feeling about something, you got to be able to say that this is the way I feel. Not many times not act as though this is a factual kind of thing, but this is the way I feel. Because I want to tell you, it's hard to argue feelings. And we'll talk about conflict in one of these sessions, in one of these installments for this series, but the fourth one is deep needs. Deep needs. We want to communicate about those. And the problem is that whether it's marriage or parenting, if I had you put a list together of, I think we could go two, but say five needs that your spouse or that someone in your sphere of influence has that you can fulfill, most of us in this room aren't going to get those right. And so communicating on a level of where deep needs, and we'll talk about that. Because I want to hit these real quick as well, because part of this study that was done found out that reasons for divorce, four main communication barriers, and I think they fit in a lot of relationships, are these. So barriers to the wall, the fence, that the barrier for communication are these: withdrawal. So it's that idea when you're just like, shh, I'm not going to hear any more of it. Don't want to talk anymore about it. Anybody ever been there? Yeah. Some people are like, yep, that's me. I just did this morning. As I talk about these, please understand that the blood of Jesus is like a giant eraser, right? He's able to don't get filled with condemnation and guilt. Let's allow God to bring some help in our lives today. Withdrawal. I think about how that we can do that. And there was a funny story I heard about. You know how people get into silent treatment? You know, and that silent treatment idea is that, you know, the first one that speaks is like gave in. So, you know, people will go through a time period where they're just not talking to one another, and they just, you know, and purposely they won't give in. And I heard about this couple, they were going through this thing and they were, you know, no talking. And so he wanted to communicate to his wife that he needed to get up at 5 a.m. to catch a flight the next day. So he wrote it on a note and he put it where she brushed her teeth. Wake me up. Please wake me up at 5 a.m. and put it right there. And so next morning, he wakes up 9 a.m. You know that's going to happen. And he's like, oh my, he's all, you know, and he looks at his nightstand and there's a note says, it's 5 a.m., wake up. By the way, men, you're going to lose at that game, okay? So we do this thing where we close off and we stop communication, withdrawal. Second barrier is escalation, that we get louder. We turn up the volume. And when you get louder, you may win the argument, but you won't win the heart. You know, your child is doing whatever, and so we go louder, but you may not win it, so there's a better way to communicate than getting louder. The third barrier is belittling. So we try to make ourselves in a higher posture by making the other person smaller. And the fourth one is false belief. We start believing the way we see it is true, even though it's not true. And John chapter 8 says that the devil is the father of lies. I think this is where we start going into on a trajectory toward experiencing some spiritual issues in what we're doing that are blocking us from experiencing what God desires for us. And so for a few moments today, we'll dive into some communication. I wanted to call it, but I didn't, but I wanted to call it holy talk. Sounds kind of religious, though. It sounds religious or it sounds Batman, right? Holy talk, Batman. I mean, it's like, you know, so Matthew 12 introduces the idea of the unpardonable sin, right? Most of us in here know it. Maybe you don't, but it's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And I'm not here to drill down on that or talk about that, but Jesus starts talking about that. And it does, I look at this and I think, wow, that the only sin that you find unforgivable is something that you do with your mouth. That the words that we speak, they're that important, what we say, that they're powerful. And Proverbs isn't wrong, that there is the power of death and life in our tongue. And so, and then Jesus goes to this point where he talks about the idea that we're going to give an account for every idle word that we've spoken. That's pretty heavy, right? Because here's the deal. All of us, I can say this with total confidence, all of us have had those moments in our life where we've said idle things, things that were careless, things that didn't matter. And Matthew 12, verse 36 and 37, the Message Bible, says this: let me tell you something. Every one of these careless words is going to come back to haunt you. There will be a time of reckoning, a day of reckoning. Some of your Bibles will talk about the idea of judgment, because in fact, R there is capitalized. There's a day when we give an account a reckoning day. And he goes on to say, words are powerful. Take them seriously. Words can be your salvation. Words can also be your damnation. Jesus is letting us know that our words, the way we communicate, idle, careless words can really mess us up. And so I believe this, that our words need to be intentional, that we need to speak with intent, and we need to know what we're saying, and we need to say that. And as I was preparing this message, I was looking at radio communication, because I think that when you're communicating by radio, I don't know if you've ever, there's an app that you can get on your phone. Is it Voxer? I think that's it. Anybody ever use it? No, you have? Yeah. And it's like a walkie-talkie. It turns, you know, and I've been on trips where other people are in other cars, and you can just like a walkie-talkie, and you know, and then what happens is somebody goes to like, you know, the 10-4 and all these kind of things, and we start, you know, they really don't, I don't know radio language, but I was reading, there's one aspect of this that people that do this professionally, they will say, they'll give an instruction, and they'll say, do you copy that? You may write that on your notes. Do you copy that? And the response is, copy that, I copy, or a different meaning, but Roger that. You know, and the idea is the response to understanding that. And what they believe is that phrasing came from when they did Morse code. That the tap, 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 and all the short ones and the long ones would come through, and a guy would be listening, and he would write down, or at least get it down on paper, exactly what he was hearing. It was important that he understood it clearly, that he copied that. And I believe for all of us that when it comes to communicating in dialogue and conversation with people, the way we step into presence with people, that we are a copy of what Jesus is, and that we say and speak and communicate the way that he would desire. There's a quote I want to read. It's attributed to George Bernard Shaw, but actually someone much earlier than George Bernard Shaw had wrote it, and it says this: the great enemy of communication is the illusion that it has taken place. And that's maybe the quote you've heard. William White went on to write, and he said this: human beings have the habit of talking and writing too much without conveying any meaning. And if we're going to communicate, we need to do it with intentionality, right? And we need to know, how do we copy this? How do we put into practice God's word and convey what God would speak through us? And please don't understand, I'm not saying that you can't have fun and you can't enjoy, that we got to have this religious approach to what we say. But I am saying this, that in the living of my life, in your context of your personality and the way you're wired, that you can communicate at a level that is pleasing to God and that has effectiveness and makes an impact for your life and for him. And so Ephesians 4, we're going to read some verses there. We'll pick it up on Ephesians 4, verse 25. And the Bible says this: therefore, having put away falsehood, lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Listen, let's get lying, let's get falsehood out of our life, because we're at the table together. We have presence with one another. In fact, in Ephesians 4:15, Paul gives us this, because he didn't say, okay, should we go around blurting out the truth as loud as we want to anyone we want and just say it? No, he's not saying that. In fact, in Ephesians 4:15, he says this, that we're to speak the truth with grace, speak the truth in love, right? I read this a while back. It said this: truth without grace, truth without love is mean. Grace without truth is meaningless, and truth and grace is a medicine. Right? Truth without grace is mean. I think in our world, that's sometimes where we, you know, if social media were a table, or, you know, some of this, anybody ever read the news, a digital version, and then you see the comment section below? Anybody ever do that? Maybe I'm the only one. Don't read the comment section. You'll be defiled. I mean, it's just horrible. And what we do, social media sometimes is we're just doing this number. There's a lot of people sharing truth, and we're like, I'm right. This is right. And there's no love in it, no grace in it at all. Because truth without love, truth without grace is mean. But I also would tell you this, that to have grace, to show love without truth, it's a disservice and it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. You know, little Johnny is throwing a tantrum and he's shouting at you and screaming at you and spitting in your face. You don't say, oh, Johnny, it's so good. No. Right? Say, Johnny, listen up. Anybody with me? Yeah. I love you. But I'm going to give you a little truth right now. And by the way, what we do in American culture is sometimes we take our 13-year-old and we send him to, is it middle school? And we say, okay, go there. And the teacher says, well, he's not listening well. You know why? Because at 2 years old, we didn't teach them how to listen. We didn't give enough truth then. So now it's very difficult for them to change the culture that they've known all these years. And so, yes, yeah, speak the truth in love. And that means this, that you know, for the people that we're engaged with in life, that sometimes it's uncomfortable times when we have to share the truth and we'd rather just ignore it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Amen. Maybe somebody in your life right now that you need to speak truth and not speak it without love, but with love. And speak the truth to ourselves. Denial is dishonesty. To look at your life and not own up to the truth that is available is, and to deny that in your life is to live life in a dishonest and a false way. And so I must be honest. And you say it's pretty simple. I think that if we don't get that part right, it's hard for us to have relationships that are working around the table. Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27. It says, be angry and sin not, and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place, nor give opportunity to the devil. Good news for a lot of us is that we can be angry. That's good news, right? Yeah, some of you might have been angry this morning about something. But the Bible says this very clearly, but do not sin. So out of your anger, don't let that flow into something. I jumped on 65 to go north on Friday evening. I forgot that it was closed. The way I drive is I get on the highway, I go to the fast lane because I'm going to drive fast. And so I'm cruising down there, and then I realize, oh, my, everybody. So I think, okay, I got to cross over three lanes to get off at Southport or set here for a long period of time. And so I'm thinking, you know, slow down. Not trying to be angry about it even, but I'm upset at me because I knew it was like that and I jumped on out of habit. And so then I'm doing this thing. Anybody ever do this? And you're like looking at people. You're like, please let me over. I'm thinking, Mr. Prius, I can beat you off the line. I can get up there faster than you, but I'm like, please let me over. And looking for, you know, what people do is then they don't look at you. No eye contact. You know, you're looking for some precious saint of God that will say, yes, come over. Yeah. What I've seen, I've watched people on the road. People like have such a short fuse. They're looking at cars and not people. They sin on the road, right? You may get angry. Somebody may cut you off. Somebody may pull in front of you and hit their brakes. The Bible says, do not sin. And then it gives us this next step in making this work in our life. Don't let the sun, there's a time limit on your anger. Don't let the sun set on your wrath, on your anger. So here's the deal. Be honest. Second one point is this, keep current. Don't let stuff, you know, don't be that person, because the Bible gives us this idea that we're going to give an opportunity for the devil. We're going to have a place for the devil for this if we're not careful. So don't be that person. It's like, you remember Christmas 1962? No. So he said, you know what you said to me 2 weeks ago? No. I'm thinking about 10 minutes ago, what did I say, right? Don't carry that stuff. That's sinful. That will wreck your world. James chapter 4. Here's some good homework this week. James chapter 4. Read the first 12 verses where it talks about where do these wars come from? Where does this fighting come from? Because it leads to somewhere. Your anger can turn into sin and lead to somewhere if you don't keep current and get this thing settled today. Hebrews 12 and 15 talks about the idea that what can happen is there can be a root of bitterness that springs up. And if it does, many are impacted. The Bible says they are defiled by it. That the people at your table, that they are disrupted. I was in some place the other night, and I went in to get Sophia something, and there was a lady cleaning tables and stuff, and I don't know, it's me maybe, but a lot of it was her, that we're talking, she's wiping and she's talking, and this is what I found out in 3 minutes, that her family is kind of hillbillies. She was looking for the word, and I gave it to her, because I know some hillbillies in my life, you know. And so she said, yeah. She said, our family reunion, everything's going good. The next thing you know, they've been drinking. Next thing you know, there's some fight and a brawl, and people are leaving all mad and upset. Again, 3 minutes in. Wait. Yeah, because what happened was somebody had some bitterness. They had some root of ugliness that was left in their life. And it springs up in that setting, and it's ugly. It's not healthy. It's not Christ-like. If you're a believer, and this is the life that you're leading, it's not honoring to God, and it's not honoring to you. And here's what in keeping current, I believe it starts with this. It starts with adding value to people. Jesus was incredible at adding value to people. In fact, if I ask you right now, name somebody in your life when you were growing up that added value to you. You know, that was encouraging to you, that was thankful for you, that had showed words of affection and kindness to you. You probably can think of those people. You know their name, whether it was a coach or a teacher, someone you went to church with, a youth pastor, neighbor Bill Samuels. I don't know how old he was. He seemed like he was 90. He probably was only my age. Lived next door to me. That guy took interest in me. We built birdhouses together. He built them, and I got to make some stuff. You know what I'm saying? He just invested time into me. Danny, we didn't have youth pastors when I was a youth leader. To this day, if I see Danny, I've got to go. In fact, I was another guy, Denny. We were in a restaurant one day, it's a few years ago, and I went up to Denny. I said, hey, I want to thank you. He was a guy that ran the youth camp that I went to. And I said, Denny, I want to thank you, man. I do what I do partly because of your impact. And he would say, I don't even know if people knew this. They spoke prophetically into my life. I don't know if some of them knew that word. What they did was they called out the potential. Who are you currently doing that with? And here's what we do. We lose sight of the people. Back to the illustration of being on the road. We look at the cars, social media. We look at the online presence. We're not at a table dealing with people. And so what happens is we attack people. And in Ephesians 4, verses 29 and 30, it says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. That's the building up, that it may impart grace to the hearer. When I communicate that this is gonna impart grace to the hearer, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In other words, if I'm not careful by my words, I could grieve the Holy Spirit. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is, I believe, is don't attack people. Here's what we can do. We can attack problems, but not people. And by that, I mean this. Quit labeling people. When you get upset and when you're trying to communicate and you see something that you don't like, don't place a label on them. It's easy to come call someone a slob or call them stupid or all the other names that we could put on people when you can't fix stupid. Once you put stupid on somebody, it's stuck. I remember one time sitting in a VBS and my sister-in-law who did children's ministry for years, she had a tube of toothpaste and she, and I'm just like watching thinking, okay, what's going on here? I love illustrations. If I ever see somebody do a good illustration, I'll steal it because if it's good, I love it, right? And she's got this tube of toothpaste and she has a kid come out and she says, okay, she has two of them. She has boy and girl come up here and she says, okay, here's a contest. You got to get the toothpaste out of the tube as fast as you can. So they get it on. There's a pile of toothpaste here and a pile of toothpaste there. Then she says, okay, $50 bill, $50 to which of you can get this toothpaste back in the tube the fastest? And they're like looking at it and they're putting it down there and like, you know, this doesn't work. That's what your words are. When you put a name on somebody, that's what happens. It gets out and you can't retract it. That's why Jesus says, hey, you're going to give account for idle words. When you attach a name, you know, Buzzy, guy I grew up with. His name came because he always had a buzz haircut when buzz haircuts wasn't the thing to have. I could join him now. Buzzy, I'll be honest with you. I don't know what Buzzy's real name was because we called him Buzzy all the time. Yeah. Yeah. Kids are cruel. Four-eyed Charlie because he wore glasses. He just kind of owned that name. He didn't seem like he cared. I think maybe he did at some point. I'm saying this. Names were assigned carelessly. And what you can do is you can call somebody a slob, but you can fix the problem by doing this, not call them a slob. Don't attack the person, attack the problem. Say this to your teenager. Hey, I need you to help clean up the room. I need to make sure we get that taken care of. Can you do that for me? You can work through the problem instead of trying to attach, right? You can call somebody stupid because they keep leaving the lights on when they leave the room, right? I got old man syndrome. I said this in the first service. Doors open, lights left on. It bugs me. I'm like my dad. I want to go in, shut all the lights off, close all the doors. I'm like, what are people doing? I had four women come up to me and say they have old man syndrome now. They're way younger than me. They say because it bothers them. I said, but here's the deal. Don't call that person stupid. Just say, hey, when you leave the room, can you turn the light off? Are you with me? I know these are simple problems, but here's what. Problems can be solved when you attack people. It's hard to solve that issue. Difficult to solve that issue, but you can solve a problem. Ephesians 4 verses 31 and 32, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Removing this from your vocabulary, from the way that you interact with people, is important, and what we can do is we can allow stuff to bounce off of us. Anybody remember this? I'm rubber, you're glue. Everything you say bounces off of me and sticks to you. We say some crazy things, don't we? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Yeah, somebody lied. Names will mess you up. Yeah. So Paul says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. Remove it out of your life and be kind to one another. That we speak with this idea that we've been forgiven and God has forgiven us. And so we need to have this forgiving attitude so that we're not, that we're in action, but we're not reacting to what people do to us. And then lastly, this morning, in James chapter 1, just says it so well. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For anger, For the anger of a man does not produce the righteousness of God. That line right there is a mic drop, right? For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And he says this, there's three ways that we do this. Right, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That we listen well, that we listen attentively, that we listen in a way that we are actively listening. Here's what we can do. Someone can be sharing something with us, maybe something we disagree or maybe something we agree with, and what we can do is we can hear something, and then once we hear that, we want to comment on it. Anybody ever been there? Or we disagree with it, and we got a good rebuttal, and so we're ready, and then all of a sudden what happens is after that point, it's like blah, it's like, you know, Charlie Brown, right? Wah, 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 wah. It's just, that's all it is, because we're waiting for the point where we can jump in and make our rebuttal, or where we can state, yes, this is what it means to me. No, wait a minute. James says, we need to be fast, quick, swift to listen. Listen first. And he says, be slow to speak. You don't have to comment on everything. Right? That person that posted that on social media, they disagree with you and you don't like what they said. Well, okay, let them do that. Big deal. In fact, you're not going to correct them by your post anyways. Now, if you can get them sitting down at a table and we can talk about some stuff, maybe you have a good chance of sharing your view. But if we're not listening well, if we're not quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to get angry, we miss it. We miss it. And for us this morning, I want us to communicate at a level that produces what God desires for our life, that produces healthy marriages, right? Number one reason for divorce, lack of communication, that we are communicating in our marriages. Your child, I was just, and Josh, won't you come? I was just, this past week, Stephen Curtis Chapman, I don't know if you know that, probably many of you don't, but singer, it was this past Tuesday would have been his daughter that died, her 16th birthday. And so he wrote a song, She'd Be 16. It wasn't anything great, but just his kind of his therapy to get through this. I believe it was his son, that teenage son, that backed over her in the driveway. And so, and he wrote the song Cinderella. Yeah, if you know, send that, you know the story. If you go Google the song later, Cinderella of Stephen Curtis Chapman, you listen to that song, then you'll be all emotional and messed up for a little while. And so I was listening to that and just reminded, because this song, Cinderella, is about the idea that life passes quickly. Let's take time to communicate authentically with those in our sphere of influence. Spend the time to gather in their presence, to gather around, and do it in a way that it's honoring to God. And it brings honor to our own life, right? And to the people that we're engaged with. If you could just, right where you're at, if you could just lay your things aside and bow your head for a moment. I just want to pray. Father, thank you that you love us, you care about us. God, that your ways are higher than ours. God, your thoughts are beyond us. And God, you lay out in your word or the way that we can communicate. I pray, Lord, over this next week that many would revisit Ephesians chapter 4, these short verses that we shared from today, that they'll read James chapter 4 about what can happen when we are not on task to communicate in a godly way. Lord, I pray right now that, Lord, for those careless, idle words that we've spoken, we just submit those to you. Lord, even for those that are here this morning that they've recently shared words and maybe they've done some of these things that we've talked about, or they've been in a place where maybe it's even been behavior for quite some time where they've did this wrong in a wrong manner, God, we just we submit this to you, Lord, and we just pray for the blood, Lord, as I said earlier, that great eraser that would bring forgiveness and, Lord, that would remove this. And God, I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't just say that prayer and desire that, but God, that we would allow you to do a sanctifying work in our life. Bring change, Lord, as your word says, from the inside out. And Lord, we know that we can't just pray that prayer and expect you to do it all, God. I pray, Lord, that we would be in a place where we allow you to work in our lives. And Lord, that we partner with you in the process and the progress of this. Lord, that we could be the copy of Jesus, Lord, that people would see Jesus in us. God, that's our prayer. And maybe you're here, his heads are still bowed and eyes are closed, and you're saying, hey, Pastor, my life and my relationship with Jesus is not present, or maybe you never ever considered that or thought about it, and you just don't have that in your life, or maybe you're in a place where it's just somewhere you got derailed or distracted, or maybe you just drifted in your experience with Jesus, and you just know, maybe it's just as simple, you just know you're not in the right place with Jesus and you need that in your life. And his heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you just shoot your hand up real high and hold it up there for a moment, I just want to pray for you. Not here to embarrass you. Thank you. Appreciate that. Just looking for some transparency this morning for some folks who say, you know what, I need to get my life right with Jesus. I know I do. Appreciate your raising your hand. And if there be one other before we pray today, just extend that opportunity. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your love for us. And just at your seat, you can say this prayer with me. Say, dear Father, I surrender my life to you. I accept Jesus as my Savior. I repent of my sins. I want to change directions today. Jesus, be Lord of my life. Call the shots. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Here's what I believe. If you said that prayer today, I believe that a new door of life is opening to you. And if you said that, I would encourage you to go out to the VIP desk and just let them know. If you haven't filled a card out, then fill a card. And we'll be praying for you this week. They'll give us those cards and we'll be praying for you. And if you need a Bible or you need some help in your next steps, we want to be there for you. So please notate that as well. And I would encourage you, today's after this service here in a few moments, we'll start our third session of next steps for this month. And it's a good place for you to just jump into and plug in. Alpha, 9 a.m. is a good place for you to plug in and make some steps in your faith. And I encourage you to be connected to a local church. We hope it's here, but if not, there's a lot of good churches. Plug into a local church. It's that important for your spiritual walk. Won't you stand with me?